church. More than a building. More than traditions. So what kind of church does God want us to be? Let's look at the church God wants.
If you are able, would you please stand for the reading of the word? Today we'll be reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And it says this: "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit, during the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' And he replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth.' The word of the Lord. You may be seated." On July 1st, 2010, Kanye West would release a single titled Power. And that song would go on to be almost an identity marker for the entire decade. Right? If you're unfamiliar with the song, it's a song centered around this whole notion that it's not good for some soul entity to harbor all of the power in the world. But at the same time, the singer himself is wanting power. So there's kind of this violent battle, there's this war between the person who wants power and shouting at the person who has power, saying he shouldn't have it. It's this conflict. And it's something that deeply resonated with us throughout the entire decade. You couldn't kind of be a part of any kind of pop culture without hearing the song and knowing the song. It was used everywhere. And you know this because you can go to Wikipedia, and the song itself has its own Wikipedia entry. Most songs don't. Most bands have a Wikipedia entry. Sometimes their albums have a Wikipedia entry. But it's not often that a single song would get a whole entry. But you can go on and you can look at the entry for Power, and you'll see that it's actually pretty long. And they also have an entire section of everywhere in pop culture and media that the song's been used. It was used on the show So You Can Think You Can Dance in its seventh season. The song Power was used for Paul Rodriguez's skate video, Me, Myself, and I. The song appeared in a trailer for the 2010 film The Social Network. It appeared in a trailer for the 2011 film Limitless. The song was used in TV spots for the 2015 reboot of the film Fantastic Four. It was featured in the trailer for the 2013 crime drama film, Broken City. It was featured in an episode of Gossip Girl entitled Goodbye Columbia. The track was used in the pilot episode of Hit the Floor on VH1. It was used in the video game Saints Row the Third. It was used in a trailer for the video game Forza Motorsport 4. It was used by several universities as kind of their like pump up hype songs when they'd go to play games. Texas A&M used Power as their football team's intro music. Creighton University used power at the beginning of their men's basketball games. Iowa State University used power as their football team's intro music. American Airlines used the song in 2013 for one of their commercials. ITV News used the song Power in their promotional campaigns for the 2015 general election. The song was used in a TV spot for the BBC One show called Ripper Street. It was used as a backdrop for a bumper for The Daily Show. It was used in the 2017 film Power Rangers. It was also shown in the UK TV series Love Island. It was used in an Xbox One X TV commercial. It was used in orchestral rendition in the 2017 film All the Money in the World. It was used in the 2013 film The Bling Ring. And it was featured in a Ford commercial just in 2019. The English soccer team AFC Bournemouth used the song during their pre-match routine. And it's also Pittsburgh Pirate Kevin Newman's at-bat tune. This one single song has been used over and over and over and over again throughout the 2010s. It's deeply resonated with us, this song about power. It's resonated with people who are angry that some people have power. And so it's resonated with them, this cry, shouting that no one man should have all that power. But it's also resonated with us because deep down in our own hearts, we desire power. When you look back through human history, you will find struggle after struggle and conflict after conflict of human beings fighting for power. It's what we want. It's what we crave. Because power gives us pleasure. Power gives us a sense of control. Power gives us a sense of security. Power gives us a sense that we can actually dictate what happens in our lives. Power is a resource that we can spend and use to get what we want. And when you look at the scriptures themselves, you will see person after person after person fighting for power. Adam and Eve in the garden, they take the fruit because they want the power to decide what is good and what is evil, right? In the Tower of Babel, all of the people of the world gather together to create this massive city, to create this tower up into the heavens. Why? So that they could have the power of gods, that they could reach up into the heavens themselves and attain that power. Jacob wants power over his brother, and so he schemes and steals the birthright and the blessing. Joseph's brothers despise him for being the favorite because they know that as the favorite, he has the power from his father. And so they take him and they almost kill him and then they sell him into slavery. Right? That's just the first book of the Bible. And it's not the only one where you see human beings fighting for power, hurting each other for power, rejecting God for power, for control. Right? We could talk about the time of Judges. We could talk about the Exodus. We could talk about the kings of Israel, how they do awful, evil things to hold on to their power. There is something inside of us as human beings that wants power, that craves for power. Even Jesus' own disciples want and crave power. Jesus' disciples are people living under the Roman Empire. They're living under foreign rulers. And so they don't want the Romans to have power. They want Israel to have power. Right? The sons of Zebedee, at one point, they go to Jesus with their mother, and they ask Jesus for special power, that those two sons would be on Jesus' right and left in glory. The disciples, even after Jesus has been crucified and risen from the dead, they still want power. What we just read in Acts, in the first chapter, is that when Jesus rises from the dead and he appears to his disciples ask him, Lord, is now the time where you'll free Israel? is now the time where you'll restore our kingdom. And they're thinking of a military conquest. They're thinking that Jesus would take down the Roman Empire, that he would lead Israel to be the new empire. Right? That's what the Jews had been wanting. That's what they had been craving. That's ultimately one of the reasons why Jesus was crucified, is because time and time again, he said that he wouldn't be this military ruler. He said time and time again that his focus was not the political kingdom of the people of Israel, but that it was the kingdom of God. And I find it so ironic that the author of Acts here says that Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, and he was constantly teaching them about the kingdom of God. And then immediately after Luke says this, in chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples ask, is now the time that you're going to free us and restore power to our kingdom? They just don't get it. They just don't get it. They're right there with Jesus, but all they can see is this physical power, this political power, this military power. Now, Jesus tells them they're going to receive power. Jesus tells them, you are going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit comes power. But what the disciples do not yet realize is that the power of the Holy Spirit is a completely different kind of power. It's not a military power. It's not a political power. It's not a power that offers us control. It's not a power that lets us get what we want. But it's a power that fuels the mission of the kingdom of God. And we see that power on display in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles open, turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 13 verses here. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present with them was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now at the time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we are all hearing these people speak in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. And what can this mean? They asked each other. This is the power of the Holy Spirit being given to the believers, the followers of Jesus. It's not a power of physical strength. It's not a power of might. You could continue to read on, and the disciples, they don't go to war against the Roman Empire. They don't raise an army. No, Peter goes on to preach a sermon. This power that we see here in Acts chapter 2, it is very different than the power that we human beings crave. But it's a power that we need to understand, because this power is fueling the kingdom of God. This power is fueling the church. And if we want to be the church that God wants, if we want to be a part of it, then we need to know what this power is. Because this is the power that's been given to us. That if we are followers of Jesus, if we are believers of Jesus, we have this power today. It's inside of us. So when we look at Acts chapter 2 and we see what happens to these first believers, what do we learn about the power of the Holy Spirit, in contrast to the power that the rest of the world craves? Well, the first thing we see is that the power of the Holy Spirit is not a power that isolates, it's a power that unifies. When we crave human power, we want a power that is going to elevate us, that's going to take us as an individual and give us control over other people. But that's not what we see here in Acts chapter 2. In fact, what we see in Acts chapter 2 is a reference to something that happened way, 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 way back in the scriptures. It's a reference to the Tower of Babel. See, in Genesis, in the whole situation with the Tower of Babel, you had all of the people of the world come together to build this massive city, this massive tower that would reach up into the heavens because they wanted the power to be God. And they thought that if they could physically ascend up into the sky, that they could obtain that power. They were unified in this purpose against God. And so what does God do? He confuses the languages so that they can't work together. They can't put all of their power together to achieve this goal. And so they separate because they can't even communicate with each other, and they spread all throughout the earth. But that confusing of the languages was something that God never wanted to happen. God doesn't want his people to be confused. God doesn't want his people to be separate from each other. But God knew that if all these people banded together in seeking power, they would only destroy themselves. And so God's confusing of the languages is almost an act of necessity. But when God is bringing about his kingdom on earth, what does he do? He unifies people again. And he unifies their language. It's important to remember that the people of Israel had been under foreign rule for hundreds of years. They were taken over by the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks and the Romans. The people of Israel had been scattered all throughout the world. They have lived generation after generation after generation in foreign lands under foreign rules with foreign cultures and foreign languages. Yet at the time of Passover, these faithful Jews would all gather together in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So this huge event is a gathering point for all these Jewish people who all come from different lands, different cultures, different languages, and they're all in one spot. And it's at this moment where you have Jews who all speak different languages, who all are from different cultures. It's at this moment that the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers. And what miraculous, what supernatural event takes place? That the believers can speak in all of these different languages. The believers, they didn't know all these different languages. They didn't study it and learn it. Right? We all know how difficult it is to learn a second language. Right? We all go through high school and have to take Spanish or some other foreign language, and who here can remember anything that they learned from ninth grade? Right? No one. I can't. I know hola. That's about it. I was just in Mexico a few years ago. I still don't know all that much. Right? It's hard to learn a language. But yet, what the Holy Spirit gives power to the believers, they suddenly are masters of language. They're speaking in every language known to man. Every language that a person speaks in Jerusalem, they are now speaking. They're absolutely fluent. It is a reverse Tower of Babel, where way in the past God broke the language of humanity because humanity was trying to rebel against him. Now God is unifying his people because they're coming to be a part of the kingdom of God, and they're coming to serve him and follow him. Christian power has no place elevating a single person or a single entity above others. Christian power is not centered on advancing our own desires or our own goals. Christian power is an equalizing power. It is a unifying power. It is a power that transcends our own natural barriers, our barriers of culture, our barriers of language, to draw people together into the kingdom of God, that we would be one as we join Christ in his kingdom. And was that not Jesus' prayer? That he prayed that his followers would be one just as he was one with the Father? Christian power has the ability to take people who have no business whatsoever being a part of the same team and the same mission and the same church. People from different backgrounds, different social statuses, different degrees of social power, different cultures, different languages, and somehow brings them together. And we now exist 2,000 years later, and we can look at the entire globe and we can see how the church has expanded throughout the universe. We now look 2,000 years later and we can see how the same church is here in Pennsylvania in the United States. It's over in Japan. It's in Africa. It's in Europe. It's in Asia. It's the same church. That you can look today and you will see congregation after congregation after congregation gathering right now, speaking and singing in all kinds of languages, all in unity. Right? That is a miraculous event. Have you ever tried to gather a team of people together to accomplish something? It can be difficult. It can be difficult to get 10 people to all together work on the same simple task. I have two girls, a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, and getting them to cooperate sometimes makes me want to rip my hair out. Right? We're in this phase where they're old enough to start like cleaning up their toys, so we started making them, like, you need to clean up your toys. My oldest daughter gets it. She'll clean, but then she constantly complains to me that her youngest daughter, Zoe, is not helping her. And then it causes a fight, and then they start hitting each other, and now no cleaning's being done, and there's only hitting, right? Now they're 4 and 2, but we all know that adults can act pretty similar ways sometimes when they're forced to work together. The fact that there is a unified church that exists all across the globe, that is all worshiping the same God, all coming around and believing the same center belief that Jesus is the King of the universe, that Jesus is God, and that through his life, death, and resurrection, we are made a part of his kingdom, that's insane. That is supernatural. And that has only happened because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in believers throughout the last 2,000 years. And in place after place after place after place, God and his Spirit has been guiding his people to bring about unity. That God and his Holy Spirit has been actively breaking power dynamics and taking the rich and the poor and unifying them. Taking the powerful and the lowly and unifying them. Destroying cultural barriers, destroying language barriers, and unifying people. Despite all their differences, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. What we also see here in Acts chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit does not offer a power of control, but it offers a power of submission. See, you could read on through the rest of Acts chapter 2, and you will see Peter give this grand sermon. And thousands of people come to know Jesus. And all of these believers form a community. But they're not coming together to gain riches. They're not coming together to gain social status. All of these people who come and join the church, there is no physical gain for it. You could read on through the rest of Acts and you will see that these believers who all come together, these believers who experience the power of the Holy Spirit, they would go on to be persecuted. In fact, becoming a Christian could mean that you would lose your job. Becoming a Christian could mean that you could lose your family. That you would literally be excommunicated from your family. That you could lose your inheritance. Being a Christian meant that you would be exiled from participating in the market, even at times. Other Christians would be jailed. Other Christians would be killed and murdered for following Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit didn't give these people a power to survive. For many, it led them to their deaths. Yet the power of the Holy Spirit gave these people an inhuman degree of courage and boldness and confidence in Christ. Think about this. The apostles who followed Jesus, right? They were the closest to Jesus in his time on earth. What did they have to gain from being servants of the kingdom of God? What physical reward did they get? What riches did they acquire? What pleasures did they receive? Well, James, the son of Zebedee, in around AD 44, was stabbed to death with a sword. He's one of the first Christian martyrs. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. The apostle Philip was crucified upside down. Simon the Zealot was crucified upside down and then sawed in half, because I guess crucifixion wasn't good enough for him. Bartholomew was flayed and then beheaded. The apostle Thomas was stabbed with spears. The very man who doubted Jesus, we know him as Thomas the Doubter. The power of the Holy Spirit was given to him, and there was no more doubt. Instead, there was only boldness for Christ and courage for Christ, to the point where he was martyred for his faith, filled with spears. Matthew was beheaded. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned to death. Jude was killed with a javelin. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace Judas the betrayer, was stoned to death. And Paul, the apostle Jesus met on the road to Damascus, was beheaded by the Roman Empire. When God gave these men the power of the Holy Spirit, he did not give them a power to obtain riches. He did not give them a power to gain control. It was a power of submission that he took these 12 men, these 13 actually, and he worked in them in such a particular way that they were all willing to give up their lives. They were willing to submit to Christ so much that they would all be killed for their faith. When you look at the stories of these men, you'll see that many of them were killed because they refused to worship other gods, that they refused to offer sacrifices to other gods. They refused to stop preaching the mission of the kingdom of God. They refused to stop preaching that Jesus was the king of the universe. That boldness was not just human effort. It wasn't just human strength. It was a supernatural power that had come upon them through the Spirit of God. And that power would go on to work through Christian after Christian for 2,000 years. Because Christian persecution and martyrdom did not just stop in the first century, but it has expanded throughout the entire time that the kingdom of God has been expanding. That everywhere the kingdom of God has gone, so has persecution. You could talk about the persecution of Christians in Africa. You could talk about the persecution of Christians in Europe. You could talk about the persecution of Christians in Asia, or the intense persecutions that Christians received in Japan by the Japanese government in the 16th century. The power that comes from the Holy Spirit does not give us a physical reward. There is nothing physical to gain here. But the power of the Holy Spirit works inside of us, that it works against our fear, it works against our cowardice, it works against our sin and the desires that so easily entangle us. And it works in us to build us up to be like Christ, to be people of humility and people of submission, that we could follow Christ to the ends of the earth, even if it meant we lost everything. Paul, in one of his letters, says, that the Holy Spirit has worked in him in such a way that he could lose everything in his life. He could lose absolutely everything, but he would still consider it to be gain because he has Jesus, and he has the life that Jesus has given him, a life for all of eternity, a renewed life, a life with God. And that is also what the power of the Holy Spirit gives us. Human power is centered around death. Human power is centered around how we can defeat our enemies. But the power that comes from the Holy Spirit is not a power focused on defeating someone or something. The power of the Holy Spirit is about giving us life. We believe that we have been made alive in Christ. And that is why Christian after Christian for 2,000 years has dedicated their life to expanding the kingdom of God throughout the known universe. I could tell you where all of these apostles who were killed for their faith went and planted churches. James was an elder in Jerusalem. Peter traveled all the way from Babylon to Rome. Andrew went to modern-day Russia and Turkey. Philip went to northern Africa. Simon the Zealot went to Persia. Bartholomew preached the gospel in India, Ethiopia, and Armenia. Thomas went to India. Matthew went to Persia and Ethiopia. James, the son of Alphaeus, went to Syria. Jude went to Armenia and India. Matthias went to Syria. And Paul went pretty much everywhere, right? All of these men went, and they planted churches, and they expanded the kingdom of God, and even though they lost their lives, the church prevailed and survived even through their martyrdom. And their martyrdom, in fact, just promoted these churches to grow. In the 16th century, when the Japanese government, when the emperor was trying to stomp out the church from existing, they made a discovery that the more they killed Christians, the more the church grew and spread throughout Japan. So they knew they couldn't kill Christians. They had to try to get them to give up their faith. So they would torture Christians to the brink of death without killing them. They tried to do everything they could. It was a horrible, horrible persecution. You can look into it. And Japan right now is still one of the most un-Christian countries in all the earth. But the church is still there. It may be small, but it's there. And right now there are several church planting efforts going on. And even though it's small, from our view of what's seen as a success, the church has survived and is growing and expanding, even in a place that did everything it could for hundreds of years to destroy it. The power of the Holy Spirit is a power that brings life, even through death. And as Christians, that's what we believe we receive in the person of Jesus. That it was because of his death we receive life. That we can see that through these people's deaths, that the kingdom of God was born and expanded and continued to grow. And so the question for us today is, are we willing to receive this power? Are we willing to use this power? The question is not, can I get this power? Because we've been given the promise that if we're followers of Jesus, we have this power, that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, that's not the question. The question is, do we understand what it is? Do we understand the mission? Are we willing to use it? Because the power that comes from the Holy Spirit is not a power to build ourselves up, but it's a power to expand the kingdom of God through every inch of the universe. And so God has given us this power to be workers in his kingdom, that wherever we are, that we would continue to promote and proclaim the kingdom of God, because that is why Jesus came and lived and died. Are you an active participant in that mission today? Are you an active participant wherever you are here in the city of Altoona, in your workplace, in your home, with your family, are you willing to go out like Christians for the last 2,000 years to promote a different way, a way of life, not of death, a way of submission, not of control, and a way that recognizes that God has all the power in the universe, and he is not a God who hates us or despises us or crushes us or abandons us, but he is a God who did not believe that equality with God was something to cling to, but instead gave up his divine privilege and made himself like us. We have a God who is with us and empathizes with us and gives us life even through death. Are you willing to go out and to proclaim that kingdom? Would you pray with me? Dear God, we love you and we thank you. We thank you that you are good and that you have come to us. God, help us to never forget that you are with us, that you and your Spirit have given us this power, a power to promote and proclaim and expand your kingdom. God, help us to not be dismissive of that or to be apathetic towards that, but to recognize that it's a gift you've given us and it's a gift that you've given us to be used. So Lord, help us to live a life of service to you, that your kingdom would be made great on this earth. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.